coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Thank you once again for listening to Lutheran Radio UK. It's that time of the week again. We're back with Worth Doing Badly, this weekly overview of the Bible lessons for each Sunday of the church year with me, Jamie Krieger, and David Weber. The Sunday that's coming up is the fourth Sunday after Easter, and the readings are Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, the Psalm is 23, which makes this Good Shepherd Sunday. The epistle lesson is from 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 25, and the gospel lesson is from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. David, welcome back.
Good to talk to you.
What's in these lessons for us today, David?
Well, let me just introduce to you something that is happening at a certain amount of frequency. And I have friends, a couple of friends who wonder why we're wasting our time recording these things, writing them and recording them. And so that has been a helpful question, because they presume, as I presume, that there's not a wide audience and that it is a lot of work and that goes into it. And my answer is, I repeat this to myself frequently, that I believe in the one holy Catholic Church, which means I believe that sometimes without much evidence and against all hope, I believe that whatever God is doing in the world, he is doing in church. That's what it means to believe in church, and that on any given Sunday, this is where that work is going on. And then I have to ask myself, well, what is that work, or how is it done? And, you know, the standard answer is in word and sacrament. And by word, we mean preaching. And so the whole absurdity of saying that God is doing his work through something like preaching is pretty amazing to me. And so Jamie, this is why I think we're doing what we're doing, that if we can do the preaching better, it will make sense. But that's not always obvious to everyone all the time. And so, it is, again, you know, the way that God makes promises, it's not always evident that it's all that promising. And the text today actually, are dealing with how difficult it is to be trusting the Good Shepherd when the Good Shepherd seems to be leading us into the valley of the shadow of death. But that, we'll wait until we get to the Psalm. First of all, the gospel lesson. And here is an interesting thing. I wish I had more time to deal with it, and maybe we could even hope for some feedback from our readers who know more about the way that John writes, but the text is about Jesus trying to explain to his disciples his mission, that he came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So that comes in verse 10, and the previous verses are giving an explanation as to what it is that Jesus is doing in order to bring this abundant life. So what Jesus does is he makes his point, which good teachers do, by using images, literary images. One is of a good shepherd, and the other is of a door. And he combines that, the good shepherd and the door, they become the images by which we're supposed to come to an understanding of what the abundant life is and how Jesus actually brings it about. So interestingly, John records that the disciples' response to Jesus' teaching was, and I quote, they did not understand what he was saying. An analogy that works takes what is known. Shepherd and doors are not hard to understand. It takes what is known and casts light on what is unknown. So the disciples' confusion meant that the analogy of the shepherd and the door had not yet succeeded. So I'm wondering, what was their confusion? So we begin at the beginning. I don't think they had a confusion at all about Jesus's declaration that he came to fulfill the deepest human desire to have a life that continues to move on to ever more life, that every human being who has ever lived wanted more, not less life. And I think this desire is beautifully expressed in the Jewish toast, Chaim, which simply means to life, and you make that wish as you join it to a glass of wine. But that toast to life only becomes the truth if we can trust the Savior. And Jesus says, here's what I'm going to explain to you what that trust is. It is the trust that the sheep have for a good shepherd, and it is the trust of allowing someone to openly enter through a door. Now, I'm more familiar with the good shepherd imagery than the door imagery. As you pointed out, this is called Good Shepherd Sunday. This isn't called Open Door Sunday or Good Door Sunday. So obviously a lot of people focus on the much more on the good shepherd than on the image of the door, even though door is mentioned four different times. So the repetition of the word door suggests that there's something there, and that might be at the heart of the disciples' confusion. And I think the disciples were confused because they did not yet know whom to trust. And they didn't know yet how trusting in Jesus could somehow lead to abundant life, because this is all happening before the resurrection. But the imagery of the door presently is a powerful imagery, because at the cellular level, a virus works by coming in through the door of a cell and then acting as a parasite on a healthy cell, making copies of itself that eventually destroy the cell and then go out and spread through the body and from the body to others. So a virus that can trick the cell to open its cellular door opens itself to that kind of destruction. And with that imagery, we get why Jesus was so concerned that when the disciples understood what it meant to trust him, it meant that someone, he was trustworthy because there was nothing disguised in what he was doing. His promises would have to be tested in our experience of life, and that there was nothing hidden. There was no lie to it. So the disciples are in a state of confusion and will be for some time until they recognize why it is that, or what it means to trust Jesus to be the good shepherd and leading us to this ever-increasing abundant life. They will also come to know how destructive it can be if you don't know whom to trust, or if you open the door to the wrong kind of character who is there simply to parasitically destroy. So we move on then in asking, what would it mean to take this truth of trusting Jesus to be the to lead us into the abundant life? And Psalm 23 is the psalm which is chosen, and I'm particularly drawn to the claim, "I shall not want." I recall as a father of young children how much they enjoyed singing that, "I am Jesus, little lamb, ever glad at heart I am." I looked at my four children and I did not see them being ever glad at heart. In fact, their ever gladness was oftentimes just a slight interruption from their being irritating or being just children. So maybe they were ever glad as kind of a hope, but not as a report on how they who they actually were. So the phrase "I shall not want," that connects with being ever glad. And I think there are two ways in which we find that we do not want. There are two ways, let's put it this way, to lose our appetite for life. There's one way in which you lose your appetite in which it's a sign of sickness. And there's another way which you lose your appetite, which you have been satisfied by green pastures and still waters. So our present path that we're on is a kind of sickness in which we have this insatiable desire for more and more and more, but we are never satisfied. And the end of that disappointment is it destroys the appetite for life. I think more and more we see that happening around us. We collect more and more stuff to stuff ourselves, but not in a way that ever experiences the increase of the abundant life. Now, more stuff does not translate into more life. And this way of filling ourselves in a way that is not fulfilling is just another name for sickness. But there's an alternative way to not want. And the psalm says that happens as a result of being under the care and comfort of the good shepherd. And that means being subject to his rod and staff, which is the way that he leads us. And the effect of following the good shepherd is that we never lose the appetite for life. That's the promise, that our not wanting is not the loss of an appetite. It's the promise that this wanting increases more and more, and it leads eventually to this very satisfying, abundant life. And the way that it expresses that we don't lose this appetite for more and more life that is that we maintain our hunger even in the presence of our enemies. Not even fear is something that destroys the appetite, the insatiable appetite for this life that the sheep and the fold of the good shepherd have. But again, to reiterate, that is not the same as the insatiable appetite of the addict. The healthy appetite recognizes that there is a goodness there that is satisfying. And all the goodness of this life, we see as a sacramental sign that it's a little bit of life that points us to the ever-increasing abundance of life that Jesus promises those who follow him as the good shepherd. The hard part is that following the good shepherd means that we have to believe goodness and mercy follows us. So in other words, our lives are not pointed towards the goodness we desire. Our lives come to that goodness by following the good shepherd. And the psalm says the good that we experience hits us from behind. Our task is not to pursue the good. Our task is to follow the good shepherd and then wait for him, for his goodness to be given to us, quite apart from our own planning and designs and ingenuity and power. So that especially when our lives take us to the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have our eyes on the goodness that we are losing or the goodness that we don't have. Our eyes remain on the goodness of the good shepherd. And again, it says that his voice is bestowed on us in the house of the Lord. There again, we have that promise that all the good things that God would bestow on us happens because we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in that house, we are sustained by this word and sacrament, which brings us full circle to why we're continuing with this podcast and doing the work. So then we ask the question, in turning to the book of Acts, how did the first followers of Jesus continue to follow the good shepherd? The same disciples that were overcome by confusion when Jesus first introduced himself as the good shepherd, who is also the door, that confusion has been cleared up here. And it says that they continued after Jesus had left by continuing with paying attention to his teaching, joining together, breaking bread, and being in prayer. So in other words, trusting that the good shepherd's goodness would continue and that his mercy would follow them. The first activity of these followers of Jesus was to continue paying attention to his word. And then what followed the followers of Jesus was that they desired to participate in the work of the good shepherd. They became the body of the good shepherd. And what took place is that they sold their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all who were in need. So in other words, these disciples, having enjoyed the fact that the good shepherd has allowed them to experience the happiness of not wanting, they were intent on extending that joy of not wanting by caring for the soul and body of those who were in need, to turn their want into a reason for happiness by taking care of them. And of course, what Luke records in the book of Acts, just very matter-of-factly, and the Lord added to their number day by day. So they didn't actually pursue these things. What they did was simply follow the good shepherd. And what followed after that was the adding of their number. There wasn't this kind of insane desire to somehow show yourself to be successful. What they all did, they did is simply followed faithfully and waited for the good shepherd to continue acting. Now, First Peter then adds to this view. And Peter is taking us to think about what does it mean to be following the good shepherd when you are actually stuck for a long time in that valley of the shadow of death. And Peter is very confident here. I'm not actually sure that I know what the phrase means, but he says that in the midst of suffering and sorrow, be mindful of God. Or as St. Paul puts it, have the mind of Christ. So in other words, God intends to change the world by first changing the way that Christians, each of the followers, think about their life. So in other words, the change that God is going to work in the world is going to happen because a single individual soul begins to be mindful of God and begins to process their experiences of sorrow and suffering very differently. So the test of our trust in following the Good Shepherd, the test of our trust that he is actually leading us to an ever-increasing abundance of life, can only happen in the valley of the shadow of death, where it appears that that promise is being jeopardized by circumstance. And rather than paying attention to the circumstances, rather than being enslaved to the sorrow and the suffering, Peter says there's an alternative. And that is to retreat and be mindful of God, which in the book of Peter is an art of interpretation by which each individual Christian makes sense of his or her suffering and sorrow by seeing that their suffering and sorrow actually is actively participating in Jesus' suffering and sorrow, which was part of the movement in which he brought abundant life through suffering, death, and resurrection. It's a brilliant act of reinterpreting suffering and sorrow not as the things which destroy life, but in the hands of God, they become tools by which we continue to learn to be mindful of God. So when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, that God not put us to test, that God not lead us into temptation, we express our deep desire not to experience sorrow and suffering. That should be our first prayer. There's nothing beneficial in the actual experience of sorrow and suffering. The benefit comes afterwards. And so we then add the petition, but deliver us from evil, recognizing that if sorrow and suffering is our lot, then it is a test. It is a test to lead us into a further trust and to be more mindful of God. And then Peter adds, and the purpose of this is that oftentimes we are like sheep who stray. And this brings us back closer into the care of the Good Shepherd. So, presently, given the circumstances today, we should be praying fervently that God spare any and everyone from any further sorrow and suffering. There has already been in the world an inordinate amount of grief that has taken place because of COVID-19. And then we pray that if sorrow and suffering does come our way, and we pray for those who are presently in this, that it would accomplish its life-giving work, even as it appears to be diminishing and taking away life, that it would do the life-giving work in making us more mindful that God is, in fact, our good shepherd and that he will lead us out of this valley of the shadow of death. It's one thing to say this. It's one thing to have Peter's confidence. It's another thing to be living it. And it's never so smooth in life as it is on paper. And so I think, Jamie, that the church should be praying ever more fervently that the truth that is that we believe is actually more and more manifested in the way that we're interpreting the present circumstances, not as people who have lost hope, but as those who are in the fold of the Good Shepherd, who leads us and who promises that there is yet much goodness and mercy that is following us. We can't see it, but it will hit us from behind most certainly. So there we are. That's the end of how we, on this fourth Sunday of Easter, begin to come to grips with the implications of the resurrection and how we are living out this truth in our lives.
And it is a very refreshing end. Once again, David, thanks very much. The Lord is good, and he has mercy on whom he has mercy. And we are the beneficiaries of that mercy and grace through Christ our Lord. It is in his name that we do this, and it is very much worth doing. So thank you for all your thoughts and for all the work you put into this. We do really enjoy, and so do our listeners. We invite our listeners back next week at this same time here on Lutheran Radio. David, keep well, and we'll talk again next week. Goodbye.
Goodbye, Jamie.